coming for the heart that holds on. A glorious life beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you're here on the earth. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me.
The depth of your love for me.
To realize that the gift of your Son is the priceless expression
of the most sacrificial, inseparable, and eternal love for me.
God, help me today and every day.
To share this love with the world that feels so unlovable.
A world in need of rescue.
Thank you, God, for giving your only Son. Thank you, God, for so loving me.
For me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of his afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are, now that your affections are for me.
For confession this morning, I'd like to read Romans 3. Looks like children are still following the flag, maybe. It's like dealing with junior high students. You know they'll get there eventually. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's times that I think I'm doing pretty good. You know, we talk about total depravity. I'm not sure we mean it. When I was growing up, we'd talk about sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of omission really are a sin of commission, too, because we're not doing what we should be doing. We're doing something else. I kind of got slapped with that yesterday. I think God very definitely pointed out to me, you didn't do something I asked you to do today. I'll talk about that later. But all of us sin, don't we? We all fall short, and yet God says, I love you. I love you as you are. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. That is such a blessing and such an assurance to know that even while we are sinners, God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And I know it took me a long, long time to know that when I look for God, I don't just have to look to the heavens. He's inside me because God has given his Spirit. And I know we have to be a little careful with that, but still, God has given us his Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. God's put his mark on you, and he said, they're mine. I'm going to give them a piece of me, and they're going to live with me forever. Hallelujah. Our God has saved us. This morning, for the scripture passage, yep, that's what's up next. It's Genesis 14. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 24. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. And they also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and all the other people. After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer Amor and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shava, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even the thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. And then Job 19. These are some pretty famous verses. And I should be able to say them from heart, but I've learned to never do that in front of a congregation, because you will miss a word and you'll stop dead. And there you'll be, looking just as smart as you really are. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I have a bit of a confession to make this morning before I start. I usually finish up the message I'm going to give as I'm driving toward the church, because most of the churches I go to are at least a half an hour from where I live. This morning, just before I left home, I got a phone call from my sister saying that my mother had fallen. And I got a phone call saying she was in the hospital. So all the way up to Des Moines here, I was getting phone calls and trying to rearrange my day. She's going to have surgery here in a little bit for a broken hip. She's 87 years old. She's frail. Her heart's not in very good condition. So we're kind of winging it this morning. But, you know, I would tell one story about my mother before I get to talking about redeemed. And you might be wondering, why when you're talking about redeemed did you pick this story about Lot? I have a reason for that. But about my mom, I've probably told this story here before. I watched a lot of change take place in my mom after they retired and moved to town. And she had a used store, a junk store really, on the north edge of Oskaloosa. And she got to meet a lot of people that she had never interacted with before in her life, the type of people that we were really supposed to avoid. Those who weren't getting along very well in life, those who come out of broken families, those who were in relationships that you look at it and you go, wow, you people are really falling short of the standards God has set for you. And I watched how she interacted with people change. And I was there one day, and a lady came into her store, and she said, my husband has just kicked me out, and I don't have anything. Mom said, well, take what you need. Dishes, silverware, bedding, towels, whatever you need, take it. It's yours. An hour later, the lady's husband came in. He said, my wife just kicked me out and I don't have anything. And mom says to the guy, take whatever you need. Dishes, silverware, pots and pans, bedding, whatever you need, take it. It's yours. I said, mom, one of those two is lying to you. She said, that's not my problem. I did the right thing. I did what God says, give to those who have need. If one of them is lying, that's on their head. That changed how I viewed my world. It's not up to me to judge others. I know there are those who say we have to be cautious how we give because we have to use what God gives us responsibly. But she gave and gave and gave out of that store, and they always had enough to live on, and she's not a poor woman by any means at this time in her life. And sometimes we have to do what God calls us to do because we don't see the big picture. I was involved in a situation a couple of months ago, and I'm going out crying out to God, going, God, why is this happening this way? And I could hear God say, you don't see the big picture. And that's so true. There are times that we just see it from our point of view, and God doesn't do things the way we would do them. My ways are not your ways. Redeemed. I was actually studying the book of Job with the junior high students. When we got to that passage, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's a wonderful passage. And I started looking at Redeemer, and I don't know how you view Redeemer. You know, we think about the story, the account of the Exodus, the Passover. The firstborn sons of the Israelites were redeemed by the blood of a lamb put on the doorpost. The angel of death passed over because the blood of the lamb bought their lives, bought them back. And when we think about Jesus redeeming us on the cross, we are bought back, aren't we? But then I started looking more at that term of redeemed, and it's not just the process of being bought back. It's what happens afterward. It's what we are redeemed for and what we are redeemed to that matters. That's where the story of Lot comes in. It was very much a patriarchal society. All the times when the Bible was written, it was written to a patriarchal society where there was a head of the household, and that head of the household was responsible for the entire family, the entire clan. He was responsible for making sure they got fed. He was responsible for making sure that they had clothing. He was responsible for making sure that they had shelter. He was responsible for it all. And if someone left the family, if someone became destitute or in some way was outside of the family, it was his job to go get them and to bring them back. Lot had left the family. When they ran short on pasture, and I don't know if any of you have seen pictures of what southern Judea of that day looked like. Today, when you see pictures of that countryside, you wonder how there's any pasture there at all, and you have to really get close to it before you can see those little sprigs of grass growing up alongside some of the rocks, and then you know what their sheep were eating, and I have no clue how they had that much livestock all together at one time, and Abraham and Lot's servants were bickering and arguing over the pasture, and Abraham had said to Lot, let's separate. That was a big deal. It was a big deal to separate the family. And Lot takes a look. And he looks down there in the valley. And he sees land that is actually green instead of little bits of grass here and there. And it looks so much better down there. And Lot says, I want to go there. I'm assuming when he went down to the valley, he never intended to end up in the city of Sodom, but that's where he ended up. He left the family, and he ended up in Sodom. And then there was a war. And I like the name of one of the kings who came. He was the king of Hagoyim, the king of the Gentiles. And Lot gets taken captive. And Abraham hears about it. They came and they told him. As the patriarch of the family, it's his responsibility to go get Lot. So he took his 318 trained men, he took his allies with him, and he went to get Lot. Go get him. Bring him back to the family. And he brings him back. You see, that's what the end result of redeemed is to be. We are to be brought back into the family. God says to his eldest son, go get my family. Bring them back. You're the one who has inherited my position. Way back in Exodus, God says of the Israelites, they are my eldest son. God tells Moses, go and say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. When the patriarch of the family wasn't there anymore, when he died, the firstborn son took over the place of being the head of the family. That's why he got a double portion of the inheritance. It was his responsibility to take care of everyone else. God says, Israel, you are my firstborn son. We call them God's chosen people, but when God chose them, he also gave them a responsibility. Take care of my family. If anyone is outside of the family, if anyone's wandered away, it's your job to go get them, to take care of them, to bring them back into the family once again. Israel didn't get that very well, did they? They turned in. They wanted to make sure that they were pure. They wanted to make sure that only Jews and those who were Jewish knew God. They weren't interested in the world out there and sharing with them that there is only one God. Jesus still talks to the Pharisees about that when he says to them, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. So God said, Israel, you're my firstborn son. Take care of my family. Jesus says, you didn't do it. You didn't do it. Who's God's firstborn son today? The one who has been put in the place of Israel. Jesus is God's only begotten son. He is our redeemer to start with. He's the one who's paid for us with his blood. But now, who's in the world? It's the church, isn't it? We are the inheritors as the church of that responsibility of keeping the family together. If there's lost, go get them. That's a continual refrain over and over and over again in the Bible. If there's lost, go and get them. Buy them back. You read through the prophecy of Hosea and you see where God makes him actually live this out. Hosea, go marry the adulterous woman. Go marry that prostitute. And then when he has a son, Hosea had a son, but then with his next children, it just says a son or a daughter was born to his wife. It doesn't say that it's Hosea's child. And she runs off. And she ends up back more or less on the auction block. And God says, Hosea, go buy her. Go buy her back. Get her back into the family. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Hosea? His wife has run off. She has fallen to the place they're offering her up for sale. And you know, the winning bid on his wife was exactly half of what a slave was worth. Half of what it took for a woman to redeem a vow before the Lord. Half. That's all she was worth anymore. Hosea, go buy her back. Get her back into the family. That's the thing about the Bible. The Old Testament is the story of salvation over and over and over again. Sometimes we think that the Bible tells us how we're supposed to live our lives. Yes, it does, but only after it tells us about salvation. Over and over again, it's the story of salvation. God saying, I am redeeming you. I am bringing you back. I am bringing you back into my family where you will live forever. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Once again, he's talking about that patriarchal society where the father has a house and he builds rooms around it for his sons as they come of age and his grandsons. And Jesus says, that's what heaven is like. My Father has got a house. He's got a place for you. And if we are that firstborn son as the church, it's our job to go get those from the family who have strayed away. We have a neighbor who is a nominal Christian. I know they went to church once last year. Last week, Sharon said to me, we need to do something about that. I didn't want to. Isn't that sad? I can stand on a pulpit every week and talk to people about Jesus and the kingdom of God, and I didn't want to walk across the driveway. I didn't want to help redeem. Make sure they were back in the family of God. So yesterday, maybe I should back up a little. Last week, Sunday night, I'm on the pulpit in a church and I'm challenging them. Find someone this week who doesn't know the gospel. Find someone this week who has slid away. Find someone who hasn't been to church for a while and go get them. Go get them. Yesterday, I'm in my driveway, unloading some firewood that I've cut for our fireplace. And a couple of young men come walking down the street, and they turned in the driveway. I don't remember if it said Latter-day Saints or Mormons on their jackets. And they said, we'd like to spend some time talking to you about the sayings of the prophet. I said to him, I'm not sure that would be very productive because I'm a Protestant and you don't believe the same things I do. They said okay and walked away. And as they walked away, I thought, what have I done? I stand on the pulpit and I say to people, go and get somebody, and I have two people who need the gospel walk onto my driveway, and I don't even say to them, do you know Jesus is the Savior? Guy was moving into the house right behind me. And I went over to say hello. 20-some years old. He's going to, I think it's called Riverside Church in Knoxville now. He was going to Celebrate Church, but he moved over to Riverside Church. I think it's known as the church for everybody else. He went to Riverside Church because he wants to be able to reach out to those who need the gospel the most. He wants to be reaching out to those who don't know God. You know what he said to me? He said, I've had 3 meetings now with a couple of Mormon elders, telling him the gospel. I hadn't told him of my experience about 30 minutes before that. I think God was just reaching out and giving me a real good slap and saying, what did you do? What'd you do? You know, it's pretty easy to stand in a place like this and say, let's go share the gospel. Let's change our world. And maybe you're a whole lot better at it than I am. I hope you're a whole lot better than I am, because if it's up to me, it looks like the kingdom of God's not going to go anywhere. And that's sad, because when you start your week saying, Lord, use me to touch someone's life, and he throws someone into your life, you don't do anything about it. I can't say that I've always failed. We took in a lot of foster kids years ago. Impacted a lot of kids' lives. Hopefully changed some eternal destinations. At the time, we didn't think so, but since we've had interaction with those young men, we've seen how God has been active in their life. And they've come to know there is a Savior. And that's a good thing to know. But God has given every last one of us a responsibility to be bringing those who are lost back into His family. And sometimes it's not the ones we would think should be in the family of God. Do you ever notice who Jesus went to when he was walking those dusty roads of Palestine? He didn't go to the religious leaders of his day and say, look, if you just straighten up a little bit, you'll be okay. Oh, he told them what he thought of them on several occasions, and on one occasion he drove them out of the temple because they were in the court of the Gentiles, filling it with booths to sell when it was supposed to be the place where Gentiles could come to pray. It was a tax collector. The lady who had too many husbands. Prostitute. Those were the ones Jesus stopped and talked to. I think I need to change the way I see God's world. I need to change the way I interact with everyone around me. Last week I was in my own church in the morning. Leading the adult Sunday school class, the regular leaders were gone and I had the morning off. I said to the members of the class, how much would our church change if when we showed up at church, we left the world at the end of the driveway and we only talked about what we had seen God do in our lives and how we had worked for God during the past week. And we didn't pick the world up again until we drove back off the driveway. I know they've been talking about this week because I've heard from a lot of people who weren't at that Sunday school class who have said, I heard about that. You know, I had a junior high student who turned in a paper. It was on your worldview. And she said, I'm a theist. Good. But you have to define it a little farther than that. You have to say, not only am I a theist, I know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Son of the Triune God. And one of the questions in that paper was, how do you live out your worldview in your life? And she wrote on there, well, I go to church on Sundays. I sing when I'm in church. I pray when I'm in church. She wanted me to read through it before she handed it in to make sure she was going to get a good grade on it. And I read through it, and I said to her, why do you go to church? And she looked at me, what do you mean? I said, church in itself is not an end as far as I see it. Church is where we go to praise our God and to get encouraged, and then we go out and we live our lives for God. How does your worldview impact Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, not just the 2 hours you spend in church on Sunday? If we are to be that representative of God who is the church universal, the church that is to keep the family of God together and bring those back into it who have strayed away, it is our responsibility to make sure when we go out into the world, we live out that calling. It's not enough just to meet here. We have to be encouraging each other when we go out there. To change our world and bring it back to God. About 4 or 5 years ago, I was reading the perspective of someone who is not a Calvinist. You know, I think it was Robert Frost who said, oh, would some fairy the gifty gee us to see ourselves as others see us. So I'm not saying this person was correct, but sometimes we need to look at how others view us, and then we can say, okay, are we good? Or are we giving the wrong impression? Is there something we need to change? This is what they wrote. 5-point Calvinists tend to speak of love and grace frequently, but display very little of either. Rather than loving and serving the lost and hurting, they're engaged in continually arguing, often dividing the body of Christ in a legalistic and hurtful manner. To many of them, being what they consider to be right is more important than doing what Jesus commanded, evangelizing the lost and ministering to those in need. I hope he's wrong. I hope he is wrong. I hope that's not what we are. I hope we have, and I pray that we have, a desire to do what Jesus commanded, a desire to go out and bring the lost in, to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell them that we have a loving God, to feed those who are hungry, clothe those who are naked, visit those who are sick, invite in those who are strangers, because God loves us. Because we were once outside of that family, and God has brought us back into the family. And because he's done that for us, we should be out there saying, come on, come on. Come into the family. I'm going to ask God that he gives me another opportunity this week. And I hope I've learned enough humility from how I acted this week to maybe do better. And maybe I need your prayers so I do better. Because I failed. And so I would challenge you with the same challenge I gave to that congregation last week, Sunday night, and I'm giving myself that same challenge. Find somebody this week, or keep your eyes open for the person that God throws into your pathway, and tell them the gospel. Somehow show them the love of God. And I'll pray you're better at it than I am. It's time for congregational prayer.
Thank you, Royce. Is this on? Before we get to the prayer, I just want to maybe do things a little bit different for the congregational prayer today. You can see my hands are already in my pockets. Sophia and I went to Winter Jam Friday night, and I know a lot of you others did too. And something just kind of struck a chord with me there. At one point, the MC, Russ Lee, was the lead singer for New Song. Had everyone raise their hands. Obviously, raising hands can be an offering of praise, an offering of worship, but it can also be an offering of surrender. And that's kind of stuck with me the past couple of days. So if you're willing and able, I would like for you to stand with me today as we do our congregational prayer. You're comfortable, you can just open your hands as we surrender our everything to the Lord. If you want to, feel free to raise them high. That's okay with me. So, shall we pray? Lord, we come to you today and we surrender. We lift up our hands, our hearts, our minds. We surrender it all to you because there is nothing we can do on this earth without you. We surrender to you all the good, all the bad in our lives, all our ups, all our downs, all our joys, all our sorrows, and all our successes and struggles, whatever they may be. Lord, we surrender everything to you that we have in our possession, because it's not ours, it's yours. Let nothing we have get in the way of serving and loving you. We surrender to you our church, because you are the only reason this body of believers exists. Let everything we do here, Lord, be in your honor and glory. We surrender to you the search committee and the process we are going to you to find a pastor, because we can't do it on our own. You know who it is that will lead us. Please lead us to them. We surrender to you the education committee as we look for a new person to lead that program. Thank you for the applicants that we have. Lead us to the person of your choosing. Lord, we also want to surrender to you our country. It was founded on a belief in you. Please be with our presidential candidates in the process we'll go through this year to choose a new president. Lead us to the candidate that you would have lead this country. Bless him or her with the wisdom to lead us and the world back to you. We surrender to you our sickness and disease, because you are the healer of all. If it's your will, everyone listed in our bulletin, in the bulletins of every church around the world, every man, woman, and child suffering at this time would be healed at your command. You know each and every one of our needs. Help us to lean on you. Lord, we surrender to you to our sins, because you paid for them by suffering and dying on the cross. We are guilty, Lord. Please forgive us. How can we say we love you one minute, and the next minute we say something, do something, think something that actually put the nails in your hands and feet on the cross? Thank you for your mercy and grace. And as Matthew West sings, grace wins every time. Finally, Lord, we surrender to you death and dying. We surrender to you our grief, because you defeated it by rising from the grave. Death is not an end. Death has nothing on us. Death has not won. Please, God, be with the nibblings. Be with my coworker who lost her mother suddenly this week. Be with all those who are mourning. Bring comfort to them. Lord, you are in control of all things, and all things are part of your redemptive plan, the plan that you've had since the beginning. We surrender, Lord, all these things to you. Thank you, and amen. You may be seated. Deacons to come forward and take the offering. It's for our general fund ministry shares.
I know we have some announcements this morning.
I don't think that mic works, so I'm going to sort of yell loud. Some of you know Gary O'Leary, who used to be a member here, and Gary used to be an overdrive driver for, I guess, daily driver, a semi for FedEx. And 2 years ago, he got cancer, and he's been in this challenge for a long time now. I talked to him yesterday. He's got another round of chemo to go through. He is on disability now, and he's gone from disability, or from working to disability, and now he's got a few financial challenges. And I said to share, I want to find a way to have it easy for people if they're so moved to make a donation to Gary. And she tells me about this GoFundMe. Anybody not on Facebook? Don't be shy, I'm not either. Thank you. I'm in the lane. So Gary wrote this down. And it's called GoFundMe.com. You search Gary O'Leary, you donate using a credit card. Okay, and you can donate leaving money or anonymously, and then it goes directly to that. So if you had a connection with Gary and you want to know how he's doing, it's also on his Facebook page. Sherry can tell you all about that. But I just wanted to let you know that he has some challenges. He's going to go to chemo in the next few weeks again. And he's a good guy, a good friend, and he's a good member here. So that's all I have.
Anyone else? If not, please rise. People of God, go out to impact your world for our Savior, searching for those who are lost and bringing them back to the gracious love of our God. Amen.
Oh,